thing on. Would you mind focusing us in a moment of prayer? Yeah, I've got it here. Okay. If you wouldn't mind doing that while I get this set.
Okay. Let's go ahead and pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you have given us together this evening. We thank you for this hour of study that we have together. We pray, Father, that you bless us as we read from the Word and as we consider our own hearts and our own lives. We pray, Father, that our hearts are always soft and open. We do not harden our hearts like Pharaoh, but that instead we are receptive to your word and that we allow you to mold us and shape us according to your will. We thank you, Father, so much for the gifts that you have given us in your Son, for we know, Father, that we are not perfect images of your Son. We are not perfectly in line with your will despite our efforts. Father, you continually grant us grace and mercy through this blood. We pray, Father, that you enlighten us of our wrongdoings as we commit them, that we might repent of them and end our ways. And we thank you so much for the blood that cleanses us of our sins. We thank you for Christ's resurrection that gives us hope of eternal life. We thank you, Father, for knowing that he will come again. We have great hope and expectation that we will see you in glory. We pray just once more, Father, that you help us to prepare this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Excellent. Well, good to see everyone. It's strange looking out and seeing people's actual faces, like the bottom half of your face. That's probably, I think, the first time I've ever seen some of you without it. So it's good to be here with you, masked up or not. I would rather be with my Christian family this evening than anywhere else with or without a mask. So it's good to be here. It is good to study. It's good to be edified. And I pray that we are all of those things at this hour, throughout, and after. So we are continuing our study of John the Baptist, if you had been. We finished up last week talking about, would you have had the spirit of Elijah? And the scriptures point to Elijah from the book of Malachi as being coming back in the form and being prophesied of John the Baptist, that he would be as one crying out in the wilderness, that would make straight the path for the Lord, that would come and he would be baptizing, a baptism of repentance. In order to get those who are outside or outside of a proper standing with the Lord, to make them ready that they might be able to receive the one who would come after. And that would be Christ with the next baptism, the remission of sin, right? And the establishment of the New Testament and the body, which is the church. So he does so, and he preaches these things, and he preached it with great fervor. And as we see, he also did it in truth. And sometimes this world has a tendency to put fervor before truth. They think that the more you are excited about a thing, the more right it makes you, right? The more, for instance, the more outraged I am about a topic, the more right I must be on it, right? The more fervor I worship God, the more truthful I must be in my worship. And we see that that's not the case, is it? We notice, for instance, in many parts of the Scripture, that we see that God is a spirit and that he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, right? Not just fervently and with great zeal, but also according to the way in which he has prescribed. So there are things that John could have done, for instance, that would have been in great fervor. But if John had done things outside of what his mission was to be, he no longer would have been found faithful. So we know that today as Christians, I think many people would agree on that basic premise, that unless you are obedient to the gospel, you no longer carry that cross. You must return back unto Jesus, back unto God, and in doing so, in lining with the scriptures and what you are prescribed to do. So would you have been as firm as John was? And that's the reason why we come to this part of the study, and that's why I lead up to it is this. John was firm about some things because there are things that as Christians we must be firm on, right? A lot of times people conflate compassion with compromise. They think that I must be loving and that I must somehow compromise and have compassion on you, and if I don't, then I'm unloving. Well, I know from the Scripture that if I do not compromise on those things, that that is actually the true expression of my love for you. Because I won't compromise in the things that will save my soul and yours. And so we see how John was firm on those things and would not deviate, and in times even under great pressure from those around him, and I'm sure even those perhaps in the inner circle. We know that there are times even when Jesus was tempted by even those in his inner circle to speak not of those things. The Son of Man will die, and in 3 days he will be raised up. Say it isn't so, Peter tells him. And we know that sometimes we'll even have pressure from our inner circle not to be firm, not to take a firm stance, because we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to ruffle those feathers. And I'll submit to you that the refusal to do such is in fact an unloving act. It does not show compassion. Right? So we'll talk about that tonight. And would you had been firm? And in Matthew 3, 13 through 15, John does what to Jesus? He baptizes him. People say sometimes, they say, do I need to be baptized? And they say, hey, listen, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. I don't know what your measure or standard is, but I say if it's good enough for him, then it's good enough for me to do. Right? And if I know that he has no deceit in him, no guile, no sin, that if he does it, then what must that action be? Acceptable. It must be good, right? So if it is acceptable and it is good, then it's acceptable and good for me to do also. If it is within my realm to do, right? I have limited capabilities, and I would never claim to possess the knowledge or the power of Christ our Lord, but there are things that I can do that are an example and in harmony with what he did do. Same thing with John. So you'll notice John's firmness in John 1, 19 through 28. You have the Pharisees and those others, they're questioning John, and they want to press him. Most of the time you see where people are pressing for answers in the New Testament, they're not pressing for answers out of a good place. Right? Similar kind of thing going on here. So what do you notice about John's firmness? I'll tell you one thing that I noticed is, even with all of the great things that John had done and will do, he was still so humble. Right? Sometimes people have a tendency when they're doing well to start to kind of get... We have a saying for that, you're a little big for your britches. Right? You think you're all that. If you're as old as I am, maybe you think you're all that in a bag of chips. Those old saying you might have heard. Yeah. It was way back, right? What else did you notice about John and his firmness when he's giving answers back to them? Yeah, he's unwavering. Could he have caved under the pressure? Do you think it would have... do you think it might have enhanced John's social status, his economic status, and those things if he would have forsaken his mission? You think he could have gone back to being part of that temple family, right, where he had come from? He would have had a pretty comfortable life laid out for him now. Do you think that he would have had to wear camel's hair? I'm not going to give too many answers for some questions coming up, right? But do you think that he would have had to do all of that if he just would have forsaken? Couldn't he have? Don't you think he could have just forsaken Christ and maybe he would have gone back to a more comfortable worldly life? People are tempted to do that. You know, you hear about that in a parable. You ever heard of the parable of the sower? You hear about those different soils. There are some that they spring up real quick, but then they're choked out by the thorns of life, right? Those thorns of life, they represent the temptations to go back into the world. I want to be rich again. I want to be loved. I want to be popular again. You might not be too popular if you're preaching about Christ these days. But then again, you might be. You know, you come in here and you're talking about it, you're going to be welcomed. Just maybe depends on what crowd. What else might you have known about him there?
Probably is something we can understand, but it's not too big.
Well, softball pitch. We call that tribalism. You want to be part of. You want to be part of the group. I really want to fit in. I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be seen as an outcast.
And that's what really stood out to me in the apostles, Jesus and all the other people. They put their foot down and said, "Here's where I'm going to stand." Regardless of whether they have something going on or anybody else done that. They said, "What was it that Peter and John said that it's better to obey God than man?"
Yeah.
Better
to obey God than mammon, man. And you're right. So there's a little saying, another one you might have heard of. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Right? You have to learn. You have to take a stand as a Christian. If you want to be found favorable, you're going to have to take a stand. Okay? And sometimes, just like that Sea of Galilee, okay, the waves are going to be tossing you. Okay, the wind's going to come a-blowing. All right? And sometimes you have to say, "Be still. I don't want any part of that. I'm okay. I'm safe because the Master is with me." You see how you can make that application to yourself in this world, just like them on the boat? He says, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" Just like them, the Master is always with us. So when that storm is a-blowing, why is our faith wavering? Shouldn't we rest on the Master that's with us? You can always be firm because you're never alone. Right? The only time that your path deviates from Christ is when you choose to walk a different one. Did you know that? He is always going to be on the same path. And the only time that we're separated from Him is if we choose to go a different direction. Right? But the great thing about that is you should always then know which direction. Just turn yourself right around. You always know which direction to go back and find Him. He's always going to be right there. See, you can make a lot of applications of these scriptures just by reading into them and say, "All right, how does that apply to me right now?" Wayne? Well, there are things to be firm on, right? And that's why you see that. Remember what I told you a couple weeks ago? There isn't a single situation you come up with that the Bible does not have something to handle that, right? No matter what, we can find some kind of answer on that. Sometimes you got to dig a little deeper, and sometimes it's right there in black and white, very easy to find, right? So issues like that, yes, we do have some liberty with how we are as a group. We can choose the time. We can choose mass. We can choose no mass. We can choose the order of worship. There are some congregations that will break up entirely over such trivial matters, right? But there are some things then that, you know, they're ready to get hung up on the coat of paint on the wall, but then they'll keep their mouth shut when it comes down time to talk about something that actually matters in the Scriptures. I don't want to ruffle the feathers about baptism, but I do want to get upset about turquoise versus, you know, lime green, you know. It's silly to me that people do that. Priorities. First things first.
Now, I think one of the things we should see about this exchange between the guys from the Pharisees and John is that they're challenging his whole mission. They're challenging what he's doing. So they run through this series of questions.
Like lawyers.
Yeah. Who are you? Are you Elijah? You know, you're not the Christ. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And they keep, you know, getting those. And John's not exactly being cooperative with them in the way that he answers them. He's, I mean, they're evidently fishing for something, and he's not biting. And so they finally have to come down to then, all right, well, who are you? And you can give an answer about you. What do you say about yourself? And he explains himself. Mm-hmm. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And it's almost as if they ignore his answer. You know, it's when they turn around and they ask him, well, why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And I just told you. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Right? But they completely ignore it. And at this point, it's evident in this exchange that they're not really interested in coming to any kind of genuine knowledge about John's mission. They've got him kind of pigeonholed.
Yeah, and they couldn't care less.
And they again, just ignored his real response. So notice the way that he handles them from that point forward. When they ask, why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? Look at his answer to that question. It doesn't answer the question.
No.
Right? Their question is, why are you baptizing? And his answer is, I baptize with water.
Yeah, I do that.
It's just, why are you baptizing? I'm baptizing. Right? That's the only answer they need. And then he proceeds to continue with his mission, which is to proclaim Christ. Right? One stands among you, whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So at this point, because they have ignored him and the message that he brings from the Lord, at this point, he basically begins ignoring.
He says his piece and leaves.
Yeah, he ignores their questions. He's not really interested in satisfying their questions.
This is an interesting strategy that you might extrapolate in your life when you teach. Because there are some people who are not ever listening. They're only waiting for their turn to talk. Do you know anybody like that? You could give them an exact answer. They didn't hear a single thing you said. The only thing on their mind they're thinking of is the next thing that they want to rattle off. They couldn't care less. Right? They're just waiting for their turn to talk. And you have to, sometimes when you teach, you take an example like John does here. Don't get drugged down the rabbit hole. Okay? Talking about hypotheticals and talking about this and that and the other instead of talking about and staying on your message, which is what is important. Because there is going to come a time where someone is going to stump you. And then that's all they wanted to do. They were not interested in learning a single thing from you. They only wanted to stump you so they could feel pretty good. They could puff out their chests and they can say, I got it. And then they don't have to do anything. Right? And you may never get a chance to talk to them again. Just stay on message. Okay. I'm not ready to get carried on in your conversation. I'm here to tell you that Christ is the Lord. He died for your sins. And on the third day he was raised up, he established his church, which he purchased with his blood, which you are now amenable to that law. I pray that you accept it. Call me if you need something. And you leave it there. Sometimes you got to dig in for the real objection, right? They teach you this if you ever have done sales in any way. You're kind of trying to, you want to isolate and overcome. You want to ask questions, try to find out what the real objection is. Chances are, whatever questions they're asking you, like with these folks here, as you read in this example, their real objection was not to find out about this Jesus whom John is talking about. It's to delegitimize John, right? That was their only aim. They couldn't have cared if he had said anything or done any miracle. We see that there are miracles that are done right to their face. And they say, man, how can we deny that? All right, so how are we going to kill this dude? You know what I mean? Like, they don't care. So John leaves his piece there. Sometimes I ask Beth, when she's telling me things, I ask this question. Sometimes maybe you can ask person in this form or fashion. I say, is this a problem you want me to listen to or a problem you want me to fix? Like, tell me what you want from me, sir. If you want to talk about this, tell me what you want from me. I'm happy to help you if you have legitimate questions. But when you're ready for legitimate answers to those, we'll talk. But I don't want to confuse myself or you. I just want to preach to you the gospel in its fullness. Do you want to listen? Sometimes they'll say yes, sometimes they'll say no. But it's on you to offer. It's on you to do. It's not on you to give the increase. You plant, you water, and sometimes you know as well as I do when you do that, nothing comes up. Right? It's not on you. You do what John does. You still tell them your message, and then you leave it in their court. So John talks about Jesus in 29 through 34. He goes on in the furtherance of this text. How does he refer to Jesus? So he calls him the Lamb of God, the Son of God. There are some other things you might have found in there. We'll see. I found four. There's one. We have the remover of sin, the one who takes away sin. He's described as. He's described as something else in verse 30. You got to kind of read into it a little bit. You see how he describes Christ as ageless? He's the one who will come after me, but he's also the one who was before me. Man, that is some confusing stuff. If David calls him Lord, how can he be David's son? You know? You see, he's describing Christ as ageless. Christ is the one that was at the beginning, is now, and will always be. He doesn't have a creation point. He is timeless. He's ageless. That points to Christ's deity. You see how one goes to the next? You see, because if Christ is then ageless, he does not have a creation point, then what does that make him? It makes him deity. He's not just a regular man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a rabbi or whatever the Jews would have called him. He is more than that. He is the I Am. He is the one who existed before time, before even the foundations of the world, because he made them. You see, that's what that sentence tells us about Jesus. Sometimes there's more between the lines necessarily than what will jump right out at you. How's he described in Luke? Did you get that? Not a prophet. That word is in there. But he's described as... And what about as a prophet? How's he referred to in terms or context of the prophet? One who is... greater than a prophet. He's even more. See, because that's how people sometimes they paint Jesus. He was a prophet. In fact, that's how sometimes even the Sadducees and Pharisees, they're going to, okay, all right, you got us. Okay? He's doing some pretty undeniable things. This guy's a prophet, okay? Maybe he is doing good works. Maybe he is a prophet of God. We'll accept that. But he's not the Christ. This tells you that he's more than a prophet. So when somebody ever asks you, where does the scripture say that Jesus is God? There's more than one place you can point that out. It's undeniable. Now, you can read about that. I think it's 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 will point you to something like that too. So what do you think? You would have been as firm as he was? What if those really powerful people, these were powerful people, they could make or break you. You could lose your livelihood, your family business. They could have kicked his parents out of that. I mean, it could have been a whole lot of stuff going on here. Would you have been as firm as him? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I believe you would. We have that opportunity today, don't we? Maybe you can be as firm as John, maybe a different situation. But there are going to be times when your faith will be tested, your resolve will be tested. If it hasn't already been, I promise you it will be. Will you stand firm? Because as long as you stand next to Christ, what I told you a minute ago, as long as you stand next to Him, He says, that I am with you even until the end of when? Even until the end of Sunday afternoon worship service? Is that what he said? He said, and lo, I am with you always, or even until the end of the age. If you don't leave him, he's not going to leave you. You stand firm with him, he's going to stand firm with you. It doesn't mean that you won't suffer. It doesn't mean he didn't suffer. Did he suffer? You may suffer also. But we have to be firm, not giving up.
And we very likely won't lose our head over
it. Yeah, you might not. Lord, well, I hope we don't have to. But if that's all that it requires, that I enter into heaven, hey man, show me where the chopping block is. But that's what it takes, right? Is your faith that firm? If the chopping block be your demise, are you ready to put your neck on the line? Your Lord and Savior put a whole lot more than his neck on the line for you. Would you be willing to give up the fanciful things of life? He gave up the fanciful things of heaven. How could you match that? See how little is really required of us? There are things that are certainly required of us, but we suffer nothing, the scriptures tell us, that is not common to man. Right? Sometimes people want to have that, woe is me, I'm super special, I got to suffer more than everybody else. They got the victim Olympics going on, and they want the gold medal. Sometimes you're going to suffer, sometimes there's going to be problems. But if we're able to suffer for his name, the scriptures tell us to rejoice in that, right? To take comfort in that. Nothing that is taken from us will not be returned tenfold, the scripture tells us. Think about that. If you said, listen, all you got to do is give me a dollar and I'll give you 10, hey man, I'll make that trade all day long. If you won't take a dollar, you give me 100. Sometimes it's 100-fold, sometimes it's 30. The scriptures tell us that the Lord is a great rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you think about all the wonderful things that we have to take advantage of, think about all the wonderful things that await for you. If this isn't the best it is, the best is yet to come, think about that. How blessed you and I are right now. And it's nothing compared to what awaits us. Give it all up in a minute. Stand firm. What about would you have been satisfied with clothes and food? Food and raiment, the scripture sometimes refers to that. Food and raiment. Would you have been? We all know what John wore. Camel hair, tunic. He had a leather girdle. He ate locusts and honey. We don't need to beat those things up. But would you have been content with those things? You know there are some that are not content with wherever they are. I know some people like that. I used to be that guy. I wanted, man, I grew up poor. I wanted everything I saw. I was so jealous. I wanted the new sneakers, the best clothes. You saw some of the fancy. I'm going to get me one of those one day. Right? Never satisfied. We see scripture where somebody says, wherever I am, therein to be, can you finish that? Content. He says, I've learned to be exalted. I've learned to be abased. I've learned to have abundance. I've learned to be in need. Wherever I am, if I'm with the Lord, I am content. Some are never content. Sometimes even congregations there. We want a bigger building. We want fancier stuff. Are you content with where you are?
1 Timothy 6:8. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content.
Yes. Preachers sometimes, you know, the preachers are supposed to be content with food and raiment. That's a congregation's basic responsibility, that the one with whom they labor is to provide for those things. It's not to get them a Bentley, okay? It's not to get them a giant mansion like our buddy Joel, okay? It's not to do that. And our goal, there's nothing wrong with being rich and being a Christian, okay? Some will tell you that. Some will shame you for your money or success. There's nothing the Bible encourages you to be rich. It encourages you to be rich in good works. It encourages you to be rich in patience. It encourages you to be rich in all things. It doesn't encourage you to be rich earthly. But we know that there are some who are. What about Joseph? Did he have some money? Yeah. Can you think of anybody else who had some money? Maybe Solomon, you ever heard of that guy?
Abraham.
You ever heard of a guy named Abraham? He did okay for himself, didn't he? Yeah.
And Jacob. All the patriarchs were insane.
There were, I mean, if you were to think about the inflation rate today, what they'd have, boy, they'd be running the world. They'd have more than some countries. But it's what do we do with what we are given beyond what we need, you see. That's the thing that we have to be content with and find peace with. Not only do you need to be content with what you have against what you need, but you also need to be content with what are you doing with the abundance. Can you have a clear conscience? Are you content with how you give? Sometimes people say, well, you know, I dropped my check in the thing in the back. Okay, that's good. I won't take that away from them. But are you content with what you're getting? I know the Lord doesn't just bless you with just money. Maybe you're blessed with knowledge. Maybe you're blessed with a caring heart. Maybe you're blessed with some extra time. Maybe you're blessed with words of wisdom. Are you using all of those things, right? So I don't want us to ever think that when we're talking about being content with where we are, that the scriptures only refer to it in terms of from a wealth standpoint. We also have plenty of other blessings. I'm sure you'd probably agree with that. Many of us are blessed beyond just the physical, although we do have those. What are you doing with those? Are you content? Can you stand before the Lord? The Lord came before you right now. Okay, and he said, I gave you all of these things. You'd have to say, yes, Lord, you did. Did I give you the physical? Yes, Lord, you did. Did I give you the competency? Yes, Lord, you did. You know, I don't know how I'd answer that question. You know what I'm saying? Did I give you a caring heart? Did I give you extra time? Did I give you this? Yes, Lord. And then you'd have to say, and here's what I did with it. You know you're going to have to give an account for those things, don't you? Can we say that we're using all of our talents to their fullness? That's the question that we have to ask. Right? So when we think about our blessings, they go beyond food. John was blessed with much, and much was required. If we want to be found faithful. So when we think about those things, I want to try to get through the rest of the study. We only have a few minutes, so I'll just kind of blast through that point, but I'm going to leave you with that. Are you content with where the Lord has blessed you to this point? And do you have a clear conscience in how you have used those things? If you don't, then there's a change that needs to be made. Right? Remember, all of the things that we have don't belong to us. None of it. Right? Those are the Lord's. He gave them to us. We are caretakers of those things. We are to be good stewards of the things which we have. And we must use them to their proper fullness. And that is for the furtherance of the gospel. Right? That's why we have those things. So I'll leave you with that as far as this point is concerned, unless someone has some other comment they want to make. Perfect. Would you have been as humble? You know what they say, it's hard to be humble when you're as good as I am. I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. You ever hear a couple people say that? They say things like that. Would you have been as humble? How was John's humility seen in Matthew? Did he know his place? What was his place? He even says it. He knows he is just but a servant. There are some who want to be seen, even within the church, they want to be seen for all of the things that they've done. Hey, I baptized so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and look at all the money that I gave. I gave the money, bought those pews, put that big old thing on the top of the tall that goes on the top of the building. I did all of that. They want to be known for all of those things. Me, I could not care less. Scripture tells us, don't let the right hand know what the left is doing. We don't need to be doing things to be well known. And neither did John. That's humble. Right? When we're not doing things to be recognized, to be known, or to be exalted. I'd just soon not be known. Leave me alone. If you just soon people find out I'm doing all, they might come and ask me for even more. You know, I'm just kidding. That's, you know.
There's a saying that I heard among denominational preachers. Honestly, I think it's a fairly good saying. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten.
Amen. If all I'm ever known for is being a faithful servant to the Lord, that's all I ever need to be known for. Would I like to be known for that? You bet I would. I'd like that to be my legacy, how I'm remembered. I don't want to be known as the one who did this or did that, or how great or what. Who cares? Because we do not let our works be seen amongst men that we might be exalted, but that who is glorified? That our Father is glorified in heaven. All of those things are to be to glorify God, not us. John was pretty humble, wasn't he? Some preach that the kingdom has not been set up and that the Christ will come to set up an earthly kingdom. In fact, there are some denominations that still say that. He'll set up an earthly kingdom and he'll reign here on earth. Does the Bible teach about that? Would you have preached the kingdom? Does the Bible teach that the kingdom has already been established or that it's yet to come? Yes. I know, that's a good trick question. What we're talking about here, though, is the kingdom of Christ. What do you think? Has it been or has it not been? Christ's kingdom. What is it? Have you ever noticed that the kingdom keys fit the church and that the church keys fit the kingdom? You ever notice that? The church that Christ established is here. Some are waiting. They think it's still to come. It's not it. The Bible tells us that the kingdom is here. And why is that important? I'm sure it's important for a lot of reasons, but why also might that be important? Do you think that that places any sense of urgency on what you and I must do? Do you think that places any sense of urgency on who we might talk to? Do you think that John felt a sense of urgency when he knew that Christ was... There was only a certain amount of time before Christ was going to be here. I'd say it's probably within, about a lifetime, right? So was there a sense of urgency for John to get out there? Because he knew the kingdom, he even said it, it's coming. Should put a sense of urgency, a fire in your belly.
And when it also speaks to authority, the kingdom means the domain of the king's authority.
Yes. And whose authority are we under?
Christ's.
Yeah, some people think we don't live under a law now. What does the Bible teach you about that? Is there a law? Do you live under a law right now? And so fulfill the... Written right there in black and white, isn't it? How in the world can some deny what you could read so easily in the scriptures? I try to think the best in people. Maybe it's ignorance, and I don't mean that to be demeaning. It's just they may not know. There are times when all of us in our lives, we had questions about what we might consider remedial or simple things now. I remember I sat down, I taught him about singing. And I came home and I was on fire. I was so frustrated. I told Beth. I laid out every verse for him. I showed him everything. I mean, you couldn't have argued a better case. And he didn't listen. I was fired up. And she said, "It's funny. You didn't listen the first time I told you either." Never got fired up again. Boy, was I caught. You want to talk about egg on your face and a foot in your mouth. All of it. Every expression you could use. There are some things that are so remedial to us because we have had good teachers. We've had the benefit and the blessing of those things. And sometimes we take it for granted when we know and then somebody doesn't learn right away. These are good things that we can learn to teach them. Good examples to be in patience. Sometimes you got to be real firm and sometimes you have to be soft. Right? The only trick is learning which one to use at which time and with which person. Yeah, there's the wisdom. And trust that if you've done your job, the Lord will give increase. And trust that if you've done your job, you will have found favor. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. I don't know about you.
Sometimes when you preach the message, and you may not see the fruits, yeah.
But that doesn't mean that your vision didn't plant that seed, that it didn't even work.
A no today doesn't mean a no tomorrow. Let it sit. You know, if I plant corn, you know, I'm going to have to sometimes wait 60 to 90 days before I'm ready to eat. Sometimes you got to let that seed grow. What about would you have taught the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? You know, there was something that happened to old John there on that. What happened to him? That's it. Boy, keep that in mind next time you preach that sermon here. Hey, there are some that'll come under fire. I know of a guy that was lambasted. In fact, he was the grandson of the person who wrote this book. Went to teach at a faithful congregation, and they called him a liar, they called him a devil, a snake in the grass, and every other name you could think of, because he taught the truth on this. He taught the truth on giving. He spoke from the Word. Some are going to receive you, some won't. And sometimes, your head's going to be served up on a silver platter. I pray that's not the case, of course. But if it is, are you firm? What did John tell Herod? He said something to him. Your wife is legitimate or not legitimate. She is not yours. It is not lawful. There are some congregations that know that people are not lawfully married and they tolerate it. What do we see about that? Do we see an example maybe in Corinthians where you might see where there is sin that is in amongst? And he says that I've heard that you're tolerating these things. What's he telling them to do? Keep on keeping on? Welcome them back in? Give them another hug maybe and they'll figure it out? You don't have to tolerate those things. What's the law that you and I live under concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Let me ask you this. Could you point to the chapter without anybody helping you? Could you point to the chapter in the New Testament? If I said, where could you find where the Scriptures talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and what Christ said about it? Could you point to it without help? So something you could do is write this down maybe 6 or 7 times over and over and over on a piece of paper until you get it. Remember when you was a kid and you got in trouble, you had to write those things. I promise I will not chew gum in class again. You know, and then you had to do it like 500 times. You probably never chewed another piece of gum in your life, or at least not for another couple of months. Probably didn't even want to see a pack of gum. Right? Write these things down. Could you point to it? What does the law say on it? I bet you could tell me. Where do you find that?
You could go to Matthew 19.
Verses 1 through 9.
7. I'm sure there are a couple of other.
1 Corinthians 7 or 8. The one you could easily go to is Matthew 19. Verse 1 through 9. It's all you need. That's it. No more, no less. If a person isn't convinced by that, then they're a part of the folks that we talked about before. Okay? They really don't want to hear the answer. They don't care. Because it's there in black and white. Is marriage between a man and a woman? Yes or no? Yes. Scriptures are plain and clear on it. No other relationship than those two. Is it for life or for while it's convenient? For life. Is there any other reason for divorce other than marital infidelity? Yes or no? No. The Scriptures are crystal clear. But would you have been as firm? Would you teach the truth? Many are afraid to stand for the truth, and that's the reason why we're talking about it. We know that it cost him his life, didn't it? Do you think that though it cost him his life, that he was rewarded more so in heaven than what was taken from him here on earth for his stand? You bet it was. So the next time you're between a rock and a hard place, or you find yourself facing down what might otherwise be a bad situation, stand firm, take courage, rest on the Scriptures, and above all things, preach the truth. Right? No matter what it costs you. Because no matter what it costs you, it will not be greater than what you're rewarded for paying the toll. We got to preach it in its entire counsel, that's the last part of this study, the whole truth. For I am free of the blood of all men, for I have not, or I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And the Scriptures tell us to be bold. You should have a spirit of power. Think about what is inside you and what you have been entrusted with. Think about who stands with you. Think about who you rest on. If you can't find strength and courage in that, you won't find strength and courage in anything, I can promise you. So men need to come from good parents like Zacharias and Elizabeth. They need good examples. Our young kids need good examples. And to the young ones, our older folks need good examples. We should all be good examples. Right? Let no one despise you for your youth, but be a good example in your conduct and in your spirit and in your study, in the way that you preach and in all things that you do, for you are a written epistle unto God. Do your best. Right? Stand firm. So, as we come to a close of this study, stand firm. And know that if you have transgressed God's law, stand firm in the fact that He has guaranteed you that if you confess unto Him, He will forgive you of those things. And if you need to be forgiven of those things, we're ready to help and pray for you that He might do so. And if you've not obeyed the gospel, as we talked about, with the sense of urgency that one should have, just like in John's time as it is today in our time. Don't wait for the end of the talk. Don't wait for the kids to pour in. If you need that, we're ready to help you. So that'll bring the study to a close. That is a new record for us. I believe we got through, I think, 4 points tonight. That is pretty phenomenal. All right? We'll pick up this study on Sunday, Lord willing, and we'll have the time and the opportunity and the blessing to do so. Thank you for your good comments, your good attention.